Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Genesis, chapter number 50. As we continue studying on dealing with injustice. And tonight, as I bring this message to you, I believe that there is going to be something here for everyone. When last we met and dealt with this, which was two Wednesday nights ago, I believe that there were as many people that communicated with me about how that spoke to a specific need in their life, maybe as much as any sermon I preached in a long time at Freeway Baptist Church. And so I believe that we're striking on some things that are very relevant to where we're living and the things that we're dealing with on an ongoing basis. And tonight I believe that we're going to continue developing some of these thoughts and giving you some things biblically as to how to deal with the injustice that is going to come into our lives. And as we're considering this, we're going to look at the life of someone who was certainly the victim of great injustice. And that is none other than Joseph, who really suffered injustice over and over and over again, and for a long period of his life was treated unjustly, unfairly, was judged, was lied about by his own family, by his employer, by folks that conspired against him. And certainly, if anybody had a reason to be overwhelmed by injustice, it was Joseph. And yet, that was not what he chose to do. And so, let's look here in Genesis chapter 50. The Bible says in verse number 19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" In other words, he's saying, look, I'm not God. It's not up to me to try to judge you. He says in verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these few moments together, that we would be built up in our understanding of the Word of God, and would you add something to our faith that might be lived out before we perhaps end this week. Lord, we need Thee and we need this truth. I pray that You would speak to us by Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We have said repeatedly that the Lord shared with us in the book of Luke that it is impossible, but that offenses will come. In other words, we realize, first of all, that injustices are an inevitability. There are going to be offenses that come in the form of injustice. They take place in the workforce. They take place politically. They take place judicially. Everywhere, in every arena, you would like to say that justice is always blind, but we find that someone is always saying, I want to make an example out of this person. In other words, we're not going to deal with them the same as we deal with everybody else. We're not going to give them the same penalty, but we're going to give them another judgment. And we find that that's really the case. In fact, Christianity is on trial really around the country. I was reading an article just today as I was waiting for Linda in surgery, and I saw where that the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals is trying to determine whether or not a San Francisco city assembly members voted to condemn the Catholic Church's position on homosexuals adopting children. And they were trying to find out the constitutionality of a political assembly voting as a body to condemn a formalized position of a church. And we understand that God is on trial. You see, they can show condemnation to everything that we stand for. They can absolutely, in obnoxious ways, publicly decry all the things that we righteously stand for. But if we stand up against anything that that they support, it's automatically something that we're not going to be allowed to do. You see, there's inequity in the world today, and we don't really have to look very far to find it, do we? And certainly, the Bible speaks to this. Joseph was a man that was dealt with very unjustly by his own brothers. And I want to just say this to you as we engage this conversation from the Word of God, that oftentimes you will be treated in an unjust way from places that you least expected it to come. I'm sure that Joseph might have thought that there would be slave traders that would have treated him the way that he was treated, but he probably did not expect for the terrible treatment to come at the hands of his own brothers. And some of you that are in this room tonight have been dealt with unfairly by members of your own family. And maybe it cut deeply because it came from people that you loved and least expected it to come from. But understand, the Bible has something to say about this, even when it's someone that we least expected it to come from. I would submit to you that there are a host of people, perhaps even here tonight, who have, even in a church situation, in a place where they just have the expectation that everything is going to be on an even keel, it's going to be even-handed, and it's going to be the mind of Christ that prevails. Yet we understand this, there are humans within the body of Christ. And so long as you have the human element, you have the potential for inequity and injustice. And all of us have, in our lifetimes perhaps, been exposed at some given point to something that we felt was not fair or right, even within the body of Christ. And what it does at times is it causes people to turn away from Christ altogether. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who have said, I can't believe I was treated that way by that pastor or by those deacons or by that teacher or by those people in that church. I expected more from them. I expected better from them because they're Christians and they're supposedly being governed by the truths of the Word of God. I expect it in the world, but I look for better. I expect more in the church. How many of you ever talked to somebody like that? Maybe you've been the one to say those very words. And yet, do you know what we can have the expectation of when humans are involved? Disappointment. Because we're human. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't have high ideals. That's not to say that we shouldn't have the hope and the belief that things are going to be done in a righteous manner. But the only one that's truly righteous in practice is God. And we can trust and hope that man will be governed by God, that he'll let Christ live in him and then live out through him. But may I submit this to you tonight, that Christians are going to let you down, but Christ will never let you down. So where should our focus be? On Christ. I've had a lot of people say to me over the years, and to you too, and maybe I've said it, that'll be the last time I ever do business with a Christian. Huh? Some time ago, I took my vehicle to be serviced, and I didn't have the expectation of getting the work done for free because it was a Christian, but I just thought, it's going to be fair. And I found out that I wasn't treated exactly that way. And there was a little bit of disappointment there. Now, can I tell you this? That doesn't mean that I'm going to discontinue trading and doing business with Christian people because one Christian person let me down. Or I know a history of people that were Christian that let us down in the workforce, in the business place. I'm just going to say that any of us in this room that get outside of fellowship with the Lord and begin walking our own way, we'll follow those same business practices given half the chance. Now, I know, listen, there are upright people in the workforce that have principles, and those are the guideposts for their life and the way that they just do their business. But isn't it funny, however, whenever you step on a used car lot and you and your family members are praying about whether to purchase a vehicle, that all of a sudden the salesman becomes a Christian? How many of you have ever noticed that? Oh, I go to church too. Where do you worship? You know, and then all of a sudden, you know, they went from, you know, cursing and carrying on and cavorting and things, and now all of a sudden, you know, they're shining up the halo to make the sale. And I think, you know, there's a little bit of a inequity here in the way that I'm being treated, I believe. People work angles. And so I want to begin tonight's study by just warning you from the Bible that Satan is apt to cause you to be dealt with in an unjust manner from a place that you least expect it. Now, God forbid that it would be the church, but don't be surprised if it might be. Nobody has that agenda. Nobody that I know of wants that. But do you know, nobody's perfect either. I can remember having to deal with some wounded emotions over some things that were perceived as inequities, and they were not really purposeful inequities. It was just something that happened by course, but it was interpreted as unfair, you see? And what we said was we need to realize the inevitability of injustice, and we need to realize the infallibility of the judge, that the only one who can judge in matters as far as what is righteous is one who is righteous. And who's that? God. Because when we go on and we see where we talked about we need to refuse to play the martyr, refuse to become a crusader, refuse to become bitter, we studied in Matthew chapter 20 the parable of the laborers in a harvest field, and you recall that some were hired at the first hour, some the third, the sixth, the ninth, and the 12th, or the 11th hour. And they were all paid the same. Do you remember? How many of you remember that? And the ones that labored all day went on a crusade because of a perceived injustice. They thought, you've done us dirty. And the Lord said, I told you when I hired you, I'd pay you a penny. Which a penny is a day's wage, right? That in their vernacular, that was a day's wage. And he said, look, am I not just in doing what I said I would do? He said, look, this is mine to do with as I choose. And I would submit to you that you are the Lord's by the virtue of the fact He made you, number one. And by virtue of the fact, number two, that He purchased you with blood. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. So, is God not righteous in doing with His own what He pleases? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why do some people get called to serve in anonymity in a grass hut in some third world country and die in their 40s of malaria and never see their children grow up to full age, and others live in the lap of luxury in metropolitan cities and have everything they want and live to be old? It's, you see, sometimes we think there's no justice in that. It's not fair. But do you know God can do with what belongs to Him whatever He chooses to do with it? And He's righteous in doing so. We don't have to understand it. You understand? To know rather that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And the purpose that He has called us to is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want you to understand that as we began talking about Joseph and the injustice that he faced, you know what he said? Look, ye thought evil against me, but God meant this for good. In other words, it's an Old Testament example of a New Testament principle that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And here is Joseph, who was shamefully dealt with, unjustly treated, and yet he said, God has turned this out for all of our good. And anybody else in the world that would have looked at the life of Joseph prior to this point in time may have had justifiable cause in their mind to think, what in the world is God doing here? This is just unfair. And so he realized that it was working out to good. We said, refuse to play the martyr, refuse to become a crusader, refuse to become bitter, refuse to retaliate. Refuse to retaliate. But I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to, thirdly, if you're taking notes, the first big point of this whole message was realize the inevitability of injustice, realize the infallibility of the judge. Second big point was refuse. We're going to refuse to play the martyr, refuse to be a crusader, refuse to become bitter, refuse to retaliate. But I want you to see, thirdly, as we deal with injustice, we've got to relinquish some things. That means to give up certain things. And as I get over here into, we're at 1 Peter chapter 2. All right. I want you to see this. Verse number 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? Pause for just a moment, okay? It's really not unjust if you suffer for evil. Okay? Because you get what you have coming. Isn't that right? We talk about cruel and unusual punishment and things like that. If somebody goes out and kills a bunch of people, do you know what he has coming to him as far as God's law is concerned? Execution. Yeah, okay. So if this guy tortures people to death, you know what I believe is the just punishment? Something that really hurts while he's going out. Not, you know, I'm going to file a suit, you know, because, you know, I'm allergic to the detergent they use on the sheets, on the gurney, that I'll receive the injection, and it's cruel and unusual because I might itch while I'm dying or something. Yeah, I mean, we've gotten so ridiculous with some of the... Brother George, you see all that stuff, don't you? And hear some of it on a fair basis. But understand this. Sometimes we have, by our own foolish choices and our own evil intentions, gotten ourselves into a situation, and we pray, God, deliver me from it. When it doesn't happen right away, we start feeling like, oh, somebody's picking on us. God doesn't like us. Listen, what glory is it if when you suffer for your faults, you take it patiently? You know, look, I brought this on myself. Okay, this is not what we're talking about. Okay? But if when ye do well and suffer for it. All right? Now here's where the rubber meets the road. If when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. I want you to see, first of all, there are two things I want you to notice tonight that when we're confronted with injustice in our lives, we have to relinquish. Number one, relinquish control of the situation. Relinquish control of the situation. Now, that's something that we are not naturally given to do, because most of us by nature want to be in control of outcomes. We want to determine how things go. Okay? But the example that we have left for us is the example of Christ. And rather than saying, look, here's the Sanhedrin, and calling down lightning out of heaven and making them all crispy critters, you know what he did? He committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. In other words, he said, I'm going to give the control of this whole situation to my Heavenly Father. I'm going to relinquish the control of it. And whatever he deems, I will obey. I will submit myself to. He willingly submitted himself and subjected himself. Brother George? That's absolutely the truth. Now, you know, we sing that song, you know, and I love that song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. And certainly he could have done that. But, you know, think about this. He's God. He didn't need 10,000 angels. He could have done the job all by himself. You know it? But he said, I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to relinquish control in this unjust situation. And I'm going to submit myself to my Father. Now, the hardest thing in the world for us to do when we're treated unjustly is say, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. I'm giving up control. I'm giving up the expectation of a positive outcome. Because candidly, a lot of times we look for it to come and it doesn't happen. Now, there will be justice on the earth one day, but not yet. Not until the only just one rules and reigns from the throne of David. Amen, Brother Hilmer? When Jesus establishes His kingdom upon the earth, there will be justice. Then there'll be peace on earth and continual goodwill towards men. But listen, we can't have the expectation that because something bad happened, that now it's my responsibility and my right to take the control of this situation, to straighten it out, to make somebody aware that I've been done dirty, to write a letter, to wage a protest or something. Now, I'm going to get to the fact. Somebody asked me one time after one of these lessons, well, what do you do if there's really something bad that's going on and you know, you just overlook it? I mean, don't you ever have to address things? We're going to get to some of that stuff. But right now, in terms of dealing with it, you've got to say, Lord, I give up the right to control how this thing is going to turn out. I'm going to let God be God. If my termination, if my wrongful termination from this job is going to be used to help mold me in the image of Jesus Christ, then not my will, but thy will be done, because I believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And it just may be that your wrongful termination will help you to cultivate the mind of Christ, and that God has another job lined up for you that's far greater than you imagined and much better than the lousy one that you just got terminated from. Amen? But our pride gets in the way, and we think, nobody's going to do this to me. You don't know who you're dealing with. I read about a situation that took place with the airlines recently where that a flight was delayed, and the passengers were assembled in the in the boarding area, and they were all upset. And finally, the flight was canceled, and the airline was trying to get passengers on other flights so that they could reach their destination. And a man forced his way to the front of the line and said, "Do you know who I am? Listen, do you know who you're dealing with here? Do you know who I am?" And was really upset. And the gate agent came over the intercom and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, can anybody identify this passenger at the counter, because he doesn't know who he is?" Kind of took the wind out of his sails, I think. I heard that there was a standing ovation given to the gate agent there, and the ticketing agent, for being clever enough to deal with and defuse that situation. But sometimes what happens is we have a real good estimation of ourselves, and we think, "I deserve better than this." No. Do you know what we deserve? That's right. And so we've got to come to a place where we say, "You know what? God, I'm going to let you be God." Not that he has to have your permission. You know what I mean? He doesn't need your permission. He's God. But when he's dealing with us, we need to allow him to do so. And recognize that whatever happens in our life, just or unjust, is being used of the Lord to teach us and to mold us. Because God doesn't do anything that he does without a purpose. So, when you're confronted with a Joseph-like circumstance, okay, somebody lies on you and there's a bad result, I've got to come to the place where I realize all of my posturing, all of my manipulating, all the things that I think I can do to try to affect a more positive result are not following the example that Jesus left for me when he was treated unjustly. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He said, I'm surrendering, not my will, but thy will be done. If you question whether or not the Lord at that point in time could have done anything, just rewind the scenario to the Garden of Gethsemane. When the soldiers came to bind Jesus and lead him away, and they could not move, they fell on their faces before God, and they could not move until he gave them leave. Imagine that. He had the power to do whatever he chose to do, and yet he said, "I'm not going to utilize it. I'm going to let my heavenly Father's will be accomplished." And in so doing, he demonstrated that it was his will also. You see that? And so we've got to come to a place where we say, "Okay, I relinquish control." Turn over to chapter 4, verse number 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the" what? "Will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Now, I want to point out some things that are very relevant in this particular verse, and that is this. It says, "Commit the keeping of their souls." You know what that means? I'm going to relinquish the control of my life to God in this situation. Because you know why? It says right here, "as unto a faithful creator." That's an acknowledgement that I'm his possession. He made me. He owns me. So, what I'm going to do, if he wills for me to suffer, if it's his desire, and by the way, I know this doesn't jive with half the messages we hear on religious television programming about, you know, it's not God's will that you be sick or poor, that you ever have suffering. But, you know, right here it says sometimes it's God's will that you suffer. "Let them that suffer according to the will of God." it goes back to what we said about those laborers in the harvest field. The Lord said, is it not within my power to do with mine own as I will? Because He's our Creator, He can do with us what He wills. And in those times when it's uncomfortable and we suffer by that, we've got to say, Lord, I'm giving up the control. I'm not going to try to take a stranglehold on the joystick of my life and maneuver out of this. I'm going to let it have its fullest effect. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Relinquish not only control, but relinquish your rights. Your rights. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll finish off. I'll give you a teaser for next week after I give you one more thought about surrendering your rights. Okay? In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now when it says the form of God, it literally means He was the express image of God. When you were looking at Jesus, you were seeing God. Okay? And that's what it means. And when it says He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, what it means is that He did not have to, by deceitful means, usurp a title that did not belong to Him. He didn't have to take the title of God. It was His to begin with. You understand? So, if somebody takes something that doesn't belong to them, that's robbery. Do we understand it? But He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why? Because He was God. The title belonged to Him. He didn't have to take it. So, now that we understand that, here's what it says in verse 7. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What God did was surrender the right to exercise all of the powers that were His own. He allowed them to be eclipsed with a body of flesh so that that flesh could be laid upon a cross. That was the whole purpose. Now, He was God. He had the power to destroy the world. All of His oppressors, persecutors, and accusers, He could have spoken. All He had to do was think, and they were gone. But He willingly gave up the right as God to pour out the wrath of God upon them then. You see that? And if God, who is just and holy and pure, was willing to lay down the right to reputation, the right to being treated as others, the right to a position, who are we to make demands? Because the moment we begin to call for justice, that means I want what's mine. Then if we start demanding that, we're not going to like what we get. I don't want justice. You know what I want? Mercy. I don't want justice. I want grace. Because if I get justice, I go to hell. Now, God, who is just, satisfied justice for me. So that now not only am I just in going to heaven because Jesus satisfied His own justice by dying on the cross, but God retained His holiness and His justice by satisfying every jot and every tittle of the law in the person of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. And so, we can't stand and demand rights as a believer when we have the example of Christ who laid down His rights. Some people think, this is the type of message that turns Christians into a bunch of doormats. No, I think what it does is it turns us into Christians. And it changes the way the world looks at us. You know, Mahatma Gandhi was not a Christian. Sometimes people laud pagans like as if they were. But you probably never would have known too much about him had he taken up arms. True or false? But what was he known for? Passive resistance. Okay? Now, that was remarkable because it was counterintuitive to everything that man wanted to do. Right? Let's fight this. Well, they chose to fight in a different way. And when people see someone who's been treated poorly respond with love and kindness, it's remarkable. Now, I'm going to let a little bit of the cat out of the bag for next week. The next point is this. When confronted with injustice, respond to the injustice. Okay, think about that. Because somebody's going to think all week, now he's told us not to respond to it. But there's a difference between reacting and responding. And we're going to see what that is. And I'm going to show you some things from the Bible that will validate that. I want to share it with you right now, but time's past us, and it's just right here. I just want to give it to you, but I'll just say, study 1 Samuel chapter 24, okay? And you'll be all set. I won't be here. I'll be in Colorado next week. We'll have capable pulpit supply here. I want everybody to be found faithful. Come together and encourage one another. Pray together. Someone's going to need your presence here if you're not in Colorado, and I hope that you'll be here. And so be in thought and in prayer about that. Are you glad you came to church tonight? I'm glad I came. I there are things that God is showing me through this that, even though I've studied them, sometimes when I say them, I'm thinking, wow. Do you know what I'm saying? And I've written them down, I've thought about them, prayed over them, and then when I hear them audibly spoken, I'm thinking, Lord, I really need to hear this. And so it's good information, but think about what it means to respond versus what it means to react. And we'll deal with that next time, okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. I pray, Lord, that you would use these truths to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. And may each of us, when confronted with injustice, behave ourselves in a Christ-like way. And may the world see it and deem it remarkable, such that they would desire to know what it is that makes us different. Lord, anybody can stand up and make demands. Anyone can take charge and control. But it's truly supernatural when someone is unjustly treated and they answer with love and kindness. And Lord, I pray that that may be characteristic of your people. Lord, we pray that you would apply these truths to every heart and life. And Lord, we just pray for your journey mercies as we travel to our homes. Be with the men that will leave in the morning. Give them safety, we pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. I love you. You're dismissed.